And the reading is from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10 and going to the end of the chapter. As a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must be sure to obey the truth we have learned already. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Their future is eternal destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and all they think about is this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Saviour. He will take these weak, mortal bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same mighty power that he will use to conquer everything, everywhere.
Thank you, Heather. Oh, it's nice for me to sit there and listen to Heather read, actually. It's been a long time since we've had other people up reading the Bible, isn't it? And I hope that we're going to include people more and more as we try and return to normality, as it were, more and more in what we're doing. Well, before we go on to look closely at this passage, let's just say a prayer. Heavenly Father, take your words and bury them deep in our heart, that we may live according to what you have taught us. Amen. Well, it's incredible how contemporary Scripture is in what we say. So I don't know if you would, anyone here listen to the sort of Radio 4 sort of religious news? It used to be Christian news, but it's now generally all religions. It comes on at 7 o'clock in the morning. Anyone here listen to that? Absolutely nobody. Well, it wakes me up. on our radio alarm. And headline news for them in the religious news, report is out and action is happening. Over the appalling practice, if you remember, it was centred around Ireland. The Catholic Church got the main brunt of this, as it were, but it wasn't restricted just to the Catholic Church, where young women who had had a baby outside of marriage were taken away. They were put in some sort of hostel, and the children were removed from them forcibly, physically forcibly in many cases. And also they were passed on for adoption without there being any connection between the woman and the child. Many grew up never to know their mother. And others have been restored in some form of relationship. They found each other in various ways later in life. You know, that's an appalling practice, isn't it? conducted by people who claim to be Christians. Yeah? Distorting the truth of God. Yeah. And here we had in this passage, Paul warning people of how people can distort the message of God. And what terrible consequences it can have here. Because that is not a message, is it, of salvation? It's not a message of love. It's not a message of compassion. There's nothing holy and righteous about it. It's a false righteousness forced upon people. And we have Paul today mentioning that. So I hadn't pre-planned to say that, but it just struck me so much when I then read the passage again this morning and I came in and I just listened to one and read the other. And I thought, you know, we have to be within the Church of God on guard. Don't we? Constantly. For corruption of the truth and the disgrace in many people's eyes that it brings to Jesus. There. And it has nothing to do with Jesus. Well, I opened this with a little question of what do we want? It's a simple question, isn't it? I don't know if as a Christian you've ever asked yourself, what do I want as a Christian? I don't know if that's ever crossed your mind. I suspect it probably has in one way or another. And coincidentally to this passage coming up on our pre-plan program, because this is planned 6 months plus ahead, I've been asking myself that question recently. Just me personally have been asking that. I've rephrased it to myself in several ways. Things like, what should I be doing with my life now? You know, I've asked myself, or how do I make my life purposeful and fulfilling? What are my priorities? What am I getting in the wrong order in my life? I've been asking myself that. And I'm guessing that all of us have at times conducted some form of self-audit in there, not necessarily a financial audit, but an audit of our well-being, our life, what we're doing, what's important, all those things. Actually, in one way, we've all been faced with life change recently, haven't we? In that what we went through an enforced and prolonged lockdown, that's caused us to think like that. The very limited amount of human contact that many of us have been experiencing, that's impacted us as well, hasn't it? And while that took place, a lot of other things possibly changed on us as well. Very sadly, people have died, haven't they, during that time? Or they've become ill. People have moved away. In fact, the guy who used to spend most of his time here has moved away, hasn't he? And that's impacted us as a church a lot, hasn't it? Along with Liz. Work has changed for people. Whether that's voluntary work or whether that's paid work, but work has changed for us. Our finances may well have significantly altered over this period as well. And what we do as a church and as a fellowship has changed in this time as well. It's been a really big period of change, isn't it? Really. I can only think that what might have been bigger would have been a war. Really, what else would have gone up the scale in terms of affecting everybody? And I think what my parents and grandparents went through in terms of First and Second World Wars was on a bigger scale, but I'm not sure that anything for this country has been on a bigger scale since. So what do we want now? As Christians, and many of us are very long-standing Christians, we may have to look up as an example those who studied and trained in Christian expertise. You know, looked for the Christian expert at this time. People who've studied the Bible in Hebrew and Greek and know exactly what the words mean. You know. People who've done systematic theology or studied church history or been trained in preaching and they've conducted all sorts of services. You know, those may be the people who we would look to at such a time, asking such a question. A recent survey, though, was done of people who've just finished all that training. And it's really quite interesting, because they were asked, after all of this training, what do you feel the most unprepared for? Okay, you're now fluent in Hebrew and Greek, you've read all the Bible, you've done all the studies, so what are you unprepared for? And do you know what the common answer was? I'm actually feel really unprepared to live the Christian life. But that's what we're all called to do, isn't it? That's what we're here doing today, living the Christian life. You see, becoming a Christian was quite simple. We're saved by grace through faith. You know, it's an extraordinarily simple thing. You know, how did I become a Christian? I was in my bedroom study in college. You know, sounds posh, doesn't it? It was about 10 foot by 6 foot or something like that. You know, it had a bed, it had a desk, it had a sink, and it had a chair. I sat in the chair, 1 o'clock in the morning, and I said a prayer that was very complicated. It went something like this: Jesus Christ, please come into my heart. That was my prayer. It was the prayer of a child, wasn't it? Really. Becoming a Christian is a very, very simple thing. God does it in response to faith, by grace through faith. Progressing as a Christian is quite a different thing, isn't it? Yeah. See, what ought our motives to be? What are the things that help us grow to be more like Jesus? To answer that very simple question, how can I know God better? I want to know Jesus. That's what Zacchaeus wanted, to know Jesus. It's what Paul wrote there in verse 10. I want to know Jesus. You'd have thought, wouldn't you, that Paul knew Jesus anyway, wouldn't you? Paul was going, how can I live as a citizen of heaven? For Paul, knowing Jesus was not this one-off encounter. You know, he had it, didn't he, on the Damascus Road, blind in light, lost his sight, fell down. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? We know that story, don't we? There. But it didn't stop there, did it? It didn't stop there. It was about going deeper into his relationship with him. When faith in Jesus comes, it's about gaining new life in Christ. So Zacchaeus, somehow, before there was Pentecost, gained that new life, didn't he, in Christ? Salvation came to him. And this new life is a resurrection life. God, through the Holy Spirit, was making Jesus known and working through Paul to make him more like Jesus in character and also to experience him more. There. Verse tells us his heart's desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What a prayer. Eh? What a prayer. I'd kind of like to stop at the first half of that prayer. But Paul went on, didn't he? And remember, when Paul wrote this, he had the shackles on. You know, those 18-inch shackles that he talked about in a previous week. He was waiting for the word to come to say, 3 weeks Tuesday, you're in the arena to meet the lions, you know. But his first thing was his motivation, his priority, that I might know him. The first thing about living as a citizen of heaven. The second thing was through a new persecution, a new priority, and now a new persecution. Sharing in his suffering, in biblical terms, has two meanings here. Well, it has two meanings. Here it's mostly one meaning. Firstly, it's about benefiting from Jesus' death on the cross. That's sharing in his sufferings. We can understand that, I think. You know, that we get the benefit of what Jesus suffered, so we share in those terms. Secondly, it's about, as a consequence of faith with discipleship, experiencing the hostile response that can occur to to living faithfully to the gospel, a gospel-centered lives. And that was certainly Paul's experience throughout his life and following his conversion, and immediately after his conversion to Christ, it happened, didn't it? On the road to Damascus, there he got into the town. He was divinely healed of his blindness, and then immediately he had to be smuggled out of the town because people were, because, you know, he made it known that now he was a follower of Jesus, and so all the hate that he had been shedding on Jesus' followers, other people started pouring on him. So do you remember they got to the edge of the town and he climbed in a basket and somebody somehow lowered him down on a rope to outside the town so he could make his way. From that moment on then, from his conversion onwards, he started sharing in the persecution of Christ. He realized that the more he grew to know Jesus, that he was called to suffer for him. He wrote earlier in Philippians, he wrote in chapter 1, verse 29, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." That was the good news he was writing to the Philippian church. This is what it's about, actually, now. Part of what it's about is you can expect to share in his sufferings. And he wrote to Timothy again when he, the second time he was in prison in Rome. In 2 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, and he said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So if we're not, that's not that we're not living for it, but, you know, it's an expectation that we should not be surprised if it happens. And of course, there are millions, literally millions, who that is the truth for today. The third thing is, it's with a new power. So we've had with a new priority, a new persecution, and now a new power. Our answer might be that I don't think that I'm up to that, living a life like I've been called to live. And neither was Paul. He wasn't up to it either. He could not do it relying entirely on his own resilience. He knew that he could only progress and live as a disciple of Christ through the power of Jesus' resurrection. It's very easy to repeatedly rely on our natural abilities, isn't it? No. I can grasp God's word because I'm good at reading and thinking about it. I can share the good news of Jesus because I'm good at talking. I can resist most temptation most of the time, at least to the extent that most people think I'm a pretty good person. And this can go along with the thought that I don't want to be a Christian to take over my life, but more like fit in with my life. That's how I want to be a Christian. And there's many a time I've thought like that. I think when I look back over my life, many a time when it's great to be a Christian, it's great to be, don't impinge on everything. Paul, though, realised he wasn't up to the challenge to live under his own resilience and his own endeavours and his own natural skills and powers. If he was to be a Christian, he needed the transformative power of Jesus' resurrection to surge through his life. He on his own could not live a godly life or resist temptation. Can you? I can't. He needed the same power in his life that raised Christ from the dead. And that is an extraordinary power. And there are little examples where you know, it just comes in. So I just want to say that, you know, if people are wrestling with a particular thing in their life that they know is wrong, he is able to take that desire away. He is able to remove that. And so people have it in dramatic terms and people have it in small terms, you know. But you can have it in the dramatic term where you can be the alcoholic and actually in a trice it's possible, and he does on occasion remove that alcoholic desire. That's true. there can be something that traps you, that you wrestle to get rid of and fail and fail and fail again. And his Spirit can come and take that away. And we need to come to him whenever we experience those things, or pray for people, whoever we know are in that position, that God's Holy Spirit will come in and deal with that real challenge in their life. And we aren't there to be superior and condemn, because we know we walk in those same shoes. A new power. And it's keeping in view a new prospect as well. Paul is propelled on by the glorious prospect that's before him. In order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So citizenship of heaven now. Glorious citizenship of heaven to come. And some of us may be facing that very, very soon. And Paul was aware that he was. At least the threat of it. He lived on, in truth, he lived on another 5-6 years after this. But Paul was aware of the imminent point of transferring from being a citizen here to a citizen there, which was going to be much better. And then the other new thing he had was a new way of thinking. Paul writes, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also." Verse 13. Paul is not allowing his past to hinder his progress. Forgetting what is behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. And it's so easy to let our past drag us back. So, so easy. And if I may say, one of the most difficult things that's possible to say, I think, is one of the hardest things for some people, if they're in later life and coming to that question of, can I be a Christian? Can I really? You know, I want to be, but can I be? Because if I become a Christian, I'm leaving behind all that I've been before. I'm leaving behind a relationship, maybe, that I've left before. You know, I'm going, you know, I was maybe married to somebody. They were not a Christian. I'm now alone. I'm a widower or a widow. And I'm gonna come to change my life. And what I'm saying is, we got it wrong in the past. Do you see how that's like a huge weight on you to stop you making progress? There. It's a real challenge for people to come to Christ in later life and then go, I've got to leave that behind. It's really hard. But it's gloriously free when one steps into a relationship. Have I just switched a light off? As it steps into a relationship with Jesus. And the final thing is about choosing who we imitate. I mean, in your Christian life, who do you look to imitate? Yeah. Paul knew that he was a good role model for the Philippian church, but he wasn't the only one, and he knew that too. There would be those within their own ranks who showed them a good example, as well as the apostles and other leaders and Christians in other churches. So let me ask you this question. Who do you look at? Or have looked at and go, oh, I learned from them. I learned how to walk with Jesus from them. So I'll give you some of my names. You won't know any of these, right? Because people that I, when I look back, there were two women in Longbutby Baptist Church, Kath and Mary. Fantastic saints. It was just a privilege to know them. When they spoke, they just spoke wisdom. I just loved being in their presence. Back in that same church, and I was in my 30s, and Heather and I were in our 30s then, it was Brian and Chris. Brian was the minister, Chris was his wife. Heather used to say to me, week after week. How did Brian know that's what I needed? Week after week, she would say that to me. He just spoke. Simply, he spoke Jesus. It was John and Kate when we were in Exeter. Occasionally, I just ring up John now. I'm blessed with the conversation. And there's a Kenyan couple who I went and stayed with as part of an Exeter diocese link with a Kenyan diocese thinker. There. They offered me hospitality. They came back and they spent a couple of weeks or so with us as well. Chidraf and Ruth. Just so prayerful. Completely humbles me how they live prayer. There. What amazing models. And those of you who are come on the Zoom on a Tuesday night at the moment, you will know Susan. Susan Jam, her name is a wonderful name. Susan Jam. She just, everything about her is prayer and the Bible. You talk about anything, she'll just quote the Bible back. Goodness, her knowledge, her memory of the Bible, it's like Dick Jammings, you know. It just comes on out the whole time, you know, and it's always appropriate. Who have we got to model our lives on? Because we need people. That's what Paul is saying. We need people to model our lives. Well, thank you for listening. Let's close our prayer with prayer. We're coming to communion next. Heavenly Father, teach us, we pray, to be citizens of heaven, now and gloriously in the future. Amen. Well, we're going to come to communion to prepare our minds for communion here. We won't take long over communion, but it's precious to do that. So we're singing. Are we singing 85, Liz? Is that right? We're singing 85.